We'll continue our reading in the book of Ephesians by turning to Ephesians chapter 5, but also let's turn in the back of our Psalter hymnals to Lord's Day 20. Lord's Day 20, as I said a few minutes ago, we are coming to the third section of the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed is divided into three sections: God the Father and our creation, God the Son and our redemption, God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. So we are beginning to consider the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. We also note that the third section, God the Holy Spirit, is not just dealing with question and answer 20. It's dealing with everything that has to do with the gathering of the church and the blessings that are ours through Christ's work by His Spirit. So the next couple of Lord's Days are going to be continuing to consider the work of the Holy Spirit. So let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to read verses 15 through 21. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And it's particularly verse 18 where we see the command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Then let's turn in the back of our Blue Psalter hymnals. This is page 27. Page 27 for the summary of our faith concerning the doctrine of God the Holy Spirit. Question and answer 53. What do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? And the answer is this: first, that He, as well as the Father and the Son, is eternal God. Second, He has been given to me personally, so that by true faith He makes me share in Christ and all His blessings, comforts me, and remains with me forever. That's as far as reading in the Catechism this evening. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as you know, relationships are a fluid thing. Relationships take effort to remain strong. Relationships can easily fall into disrepair. For example, if you as a husband forsake, neglect, or are harsh, are angry with your wife, you can expect that your wife will become discouraged. The bond between a husband and wife begins to feel cold. Relationships have ups and downs. Well, today we are going to be looking at our relationship, not between husbands and wives, not between parents and their children, indeed not a relationship between any human being, but our relationship between us as Christians and God, the Holy Spirit. As I said a few times previous, we're in the third section now, considering the Holy Spirit, and tonight we're going to be focusing specifically on His relationship to us. Being in relationship to us means that the Holy Spirit is a person who has emotions and feelings. As it is with our families, the way that we treat one another affects how they feel and relate to us. We find this concerning our God as well. The personal nature, the fact that the Holy Ghost is a person able to feel, needs to be defended in our world, because so often in our present day, the Spirit is spoken of as an impersonal it, the power of God, an influence, something that is poured out without discretion like falling rain. But the Holy Spirit has no personal identity in many people's theology. But today we see that in our catechism and in our scripture readings from Ephesians 4 and 5, the Holy Spirit is presented as a person to whom we relate. We are in a living relationship with God the Holy Ghost. So we look at this theme. Jesus Christ pours out his Spirit who lives in relation to his people. We start then by very briefly reviewing what Scripture teaches us concerning the Holy Spirit. We confess in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our question and answer in the Catechism begins by saying, what do we confess concerning the Holy Spirit? That he is God. He is full and eternal God. He is just as much God as the Father is God, as the Son is God, so the Holy Spirit is God. He has the attributes of God. The Holy Spirit is credited with giving life, not only in creation. It was the Spirit that brooded, that hovered over the face of the water and brought forth life. So it is also in our spiritual lives, the Holy Spirit is the one who gives life. The Holy Spirit is put on par with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As we saw this morning with the baptism of Spencer, he was baptized into the singular name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that proceeds from the Father and the Son. The Father sent this Spirit to his Son, and the Son sent that Spirit to the church, pouring him upon us on the day of Pentecost. After Jesus ascended up into heaven, that was the crowning gift that he received, an abundance of the Spirit, which was then poured out upon the church. This is a fulfillment of what we find in Joel chapter 2, where the Spirit is going to come upon all flesh. So we receive the Spirit. The Spirit is a gift that is given to us as a church. He is graciously sent to us from on high, but the Spirit is also free in the ones in whom he chooses to fill. Jesus, speaking in John 3, says that the Holy Spirit is like the wind who falls upon, who blows upon whomever he wills. So the Holy Spirit is free to blow upon, to fill, to revive those whom he chooses. There is complete harmony here. The ones the Father has chosen by his election are the ones the Son has died for in redemption, are the ones the Spirit chooses to fill, to revive, to bring life to, and to sanctify. It is the Spirit who gives us life, giving us, as Ezekiel 36 says, hearts of flesh, a new heart, a new spirit washed clean with water. It is the work of the Spirit that begins our spiritual life. Regeneration, that planting of new life within, is a work of the Spirit. Christ and all his benefits are received by us through the work of the Holy Spirit. We read this in question and answer 53. That he makes me share in Christ and all his blessings. Whatever benefits, whatever blessings, whatever riches Jesus Christ has secured throughout his life can only be received by us by the way of the Holy Spirit. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, we are saved through sanctification by the Spirit. And as we believe in this truth, we read earlier from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, where the Spirit is called the seal upon our redemption. The Spirit is called the Spirit of our adoption. So we look at all the multifaceted things that the Holy Spirit does for us. Even the very last thing that we can find in our lives, that work of glorification and our being raised to new life, is the work of the Holy Spirit. Our physical future resurrection is credited to the Holy Spirit. So we put this all together. We find that when we're looking at the person and work of the Holy Spirit, he's there at the beginning of our spiritual walk, regeneration, when we are brought, given the mind of Christ. He's there in our sanctification. He is the one walking with us, purifying us so that we grow in the image of Christ, and he is there also in our glorification. anything good that happens to us spiritually is the work of Christ's Spirit. Whatever benefits Christ has purchased applied to us. The Spirit is sovereign God, and His power cannot be resisted. But what does it mean when we read, as we do in Acts chapter 7, when some men are said to resist the Holy Spirit? If the Holy Spirit is sovereign God, if He is all-powerful, what does it mean when Stephen says on this on his parting sermon, remember that's right before he was stoned to death, Stephen says to the leaders, you are always resisting the Holy Spirit. How can both be true? How can the Holy Spirit be sovereign and the ones whom the Father chooses that are redeemed by Jesus Christ are brought to life by the Holy Spirit? If the sovereign work of the Spirit is powerful and not able to be resisted, how can He be spoken of as being resisted in Acts chapter 7? Well, in Acts chapter 7, Stephen says that when you resist the Holy Spirit, that word resist means to stand in the way, to block, to strive, and to oppose, to try to stop something that the Spirit was doing. Remember the context in Acts chapter 7, the high priest, the scribes, Pharisees, the elders, the leaders of the Jews had been trying to resist, to stop, to cease the spread of the gospel. And Stephen says, you resist the Holy Spirit just like your forefathers did when they killed the prophets. What the forefathers did during the lives of many of the prophets was in trying to resist the spread of the gospel and the preaching of the word, they put to death the prophets. So now what they were doing in the life of Stephen is they were trying to resist, to stop, to heed the spread of the gospel by killing and persecuting the apostles, even as they would put Stephen to death. In our present society, in our present context, resisting the Holy Spirit would be evidenced when someone would be sitting under the preaching of the word, hearing it externally while rebelling against it in their own hearts, or for those who were overtly persecuting preachers or trying to stop the spread of the gospel. This is the work of the unconverted obstinate who are raging war, trying to stop the spread of the gospel, to hinder the work of Christ's Spirit. They see the light and they try to put out the light. They hear the truth and try to shut it out. But as we know, it's futile. It's futile to try to stop the work of God. So it is true that the Spirit can be battled against as people try to stand in His way, but this kicking against the goad will not succeed because the Holy Spirit is sovereign. The fact is every one of us here would, in our own strength, in our own power, if left to ourselves, every one of us would resist, would rebel, would try to hinder the work of the Holy Spirit. Unless the Holy Spirit would soften our heart, giving us ears to hear, eyes to see, a mind to comprehend, every one of us here would resist the work of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is so powerful that He takes away, that He conquers us, and He brings us out of the darkness into His marvelous light. The Spirit has been given to us, as question answer 54 says, given to us personally, making us a member of Christ's body, so that we share in this one Spirit, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, being a part of this one church. So as we have seen, the Holy Spirit's work is vital to our salvation. In the beginning of our salvation, our growth in sanctification, and in the end, being brought to the end and goal of our faith, in every aspect, the Holy Spirit is vital, completely necessary. If that's true, and since that is true, can we encourage the Spirit in this work? What does it mean when Scripture says that we are to increase or to grow in spiritual graces? Although it is true that the Spirit begins His work in us before we even have a recollection that He is working in us, He begins His work in us before we even understand what it is to believe. After we believe, after we have been brought to faith, after we have been regenerated, we will want the presence of Christ's Spirit more and more. Timothy was told by Paul to fan into flames the gift of God. Now we're going to read from Ephesians 5. Here's our text from Ephesians 5, verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. As I said before, today we are going to be focusing on the relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit. Can we do something to encourage the Spirit's work within us? Our passage says, this is 5 verse 18, be filled with the Holy Spirit. In the Greek, this word is pleroeo, which means to complete, to be supplied with, and to constantly add to the influence of the Holy Spirit. The idea is like consuming bread. Do we need to eat bread on a regular basis? Perhaps some of you as parents have a child like this, is that. It seems like every minute they're saying to you, Mom, Dad, I'm hungry. There's this constant yearning desire for food. We have that as human beings. That's the picture that is given to us, our desire to be fed, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This means that we are to have a regular pattern of engaging with the Holy Spirit. And by doing so, we are engaging, encouraging His work like fanning a coal into a flame. If we want to grow in holiness, if we want the Spirit in added measure, we will pursue His presence. Ephesians 5 verse 18 says, as a drunk person is under the influence of wine, but don't be filled with wine, be filled with the Spirit. So think about how a person, if they're drunk, they're under the influence, under the umbrella of being drunk. It has an influence over their capabilities. They've been so filled with wine that it's overflowing from them. It's coming out of their pores. But don't be filled with wine, Paul says. Be filled with the Holy Spirit so that the Spirit is so filling you, so overflowing from you, that His presence influences how you talk, how you act, how you think. So there are practical things that we can do which encourage the Spirit's work and presence within us. This is very important. If we want to grow spiritually, if we want the Spirit to have more and more influence upon us, that we would grow in grace and knowledge of the truth, if we are really dedicated to pursuing sanctification, then we have to be committed to growing in the power of the Spirit. What does that look like? I can probably say everybody sitting here, we want the Holy Spirit to have more and more influence upon us. We want to, by the strength of the Spirit, put to death the sins that remain and come alive in the image of Christ. We want to be filled with the Holy Spirit more and more, an added measure every day. So what do we need to do? Well, Jesus in Luke 11 says, this the passage that speaks of the Lord's Prayer, says, ask and it will be given to you. You have earthly fathers. And if you want bread, you go to your earthly father and you say, Dad, I'm hungry. And your earthly father, because he loves you, he will give you bread. And then Jesus says, your earthly fathers are evil. They're not perfect. They're not holy. They're not all-powerful. Yet your earthly fathers, because they love you, they will give you your daily bread. They will feed you with food. Jesus builds upon that and says, your heavenly Father is all-powerful, is all-perfect, and all-knowing. And if you ask your heavenly Father for the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, He will give His Spirit to those who ask. So the first thing that we can do to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to come to our Father in prayer and to say, Our Heavenly Father, fill me with your Spirit. We ask our Heavenly Father to fill us not with daily bread alone, but the Holy Spirit. We pray and we ask, and when we receive, we thank. So the first thing we do is we pray. We pray and we ask God to give us His Spirit in added measure, that we can grow spiritually. The second thing we do is we can use the means of the Spirit. God has given us as a church the means for spiritual growth. The Holy Spirit has chosen to use specific means to convert and to sanctify His people. And those means are the public means of grace. If we want to grow spiritually, if we want to be filled with the Spirit in added measure, we will commit ourselves to being in the place where the Holy Spirit has said, "It is here that I feed you," with the preaching of the Word and the sacraments. So we will be consistent in the place of the means of grace. But not only in the public means of grace, but also in the individual means of blessing, such as prayer and meditation and reading through the Scriptures, we will be people of the Word, because the Word is used by the Spirit to teach us all that Christ has said and done. So we have prayer, we have the means of grace, and then finally we have obedience. If we want the Spirit to be filling us in added measure, we need to be sensitive to the Spirit's leading. We need to yield ourselves to the Spirit's influence. We do as He asks. We go where He sends. Romans 8, verse 14 says this: "All who are led by the Spirit are sons of God." We need to be led by the Spirit. Earlier we read from Ephesians 5, verse 19, and Paul says here in Ephesians 5, verse 19, that we will speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we will be sensitive to the Spirit, obeying the Spirit, following where the Spirit leads. So the fact is, congregation, we can encourage the Spirit's work in our hearts and life. We can grow in the fruit of obedience by doing the things that the Spirit has said. It is these ways, these means that I feed and nourish, so that we can be filled up, not filled with wine, but filled with the Spirit overflowing, so that His very presence is evident and our relationship with Him and His influence over us continues to grow. It's the same thing with our personal relationships within our families, isn't it? If you want to grow in your relationship with your spouse, you spend time with your spouse. You listen to each other. You speak to each other. And when your spouse asks you to do something in love, you do it. Right? The Holy Spirit is a person. A person with whom we commune. If we want to grow in our relationship with Him, then we'll spend time with Him. We'll love Him. We'll listen to Him. And we'll speak to Him. But there's the flip side of the coin as well. Since the Holy Spirit is a person whose presence can be nurtured, whose fellowship can be pursued, it is also true that as a person, He can be offended, His presence injured. As a divine person, the Holy Spirit is capable of feeling and being saddened. We find the same thing in our personal relationships, in our human relationships. A parent's love for their child is unconditional. A parent will love their child lifelong. But the experience of that loving relationship can be injured, can be tested and tried by the presence of sin. For example, children, your parents love you, but if you consistently lie to them, if you consistently rebel against them, you're going to miss out on the experience of that loving and joyful relationship. You're not going to cease being their child. They're still going to love you, but you're going to miss out on the joys of a loving parent-child relationship. So the joy of the Spirit can be grieved, and the experience of his presence can be diminished. Here, looking at Ephesians 4, verse 30. Ephesians 4, verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, who is with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. To grieve here in the Greek is lupeo, which means to bring sorrow, pain, and distress. The fact is, we can, by our sin, bring sorrow, pain, and distress to the Holy Spirit. Our thoughts and actions and words have an effect on the Spirit's heart. He can be discouraged and saddened. For an example, look at the life of David, Psalm 51. After David's sin with Bathsheba, which was adultery, and killing Uriah, which is murder, David says this in Psalm 51, verse 11, cast me not away from your presence. Take not your spirit from me. David was not in danger of losing his salvation. He was not in danger of becoming a reprobate. But he was missing the experience of the joy and fellowship that the Holy Spirit brings. Sin causes separation. It causes pain. And the Holy Spirit, who is holy, does not enjoy living in vessels that are consumed with sin. The Holy Spirit is always present. Children, the Spirit sees you. He hears every word you say. He knows every thought of your mind. And if you are living a life of sin, you are feeling probably a loss of the sense of God's favor. This is what Scripture says when God hides his face. The presence of God can be such a blessing. His face shines upon us, but when we live a life of sin, God hides his face. He feels distant from us. Notice the list of sins given to us in Ephesians chapter 4. The list of sins that we find this in the context here, this is verse 25 through 28. Look at the list of sins they're given. They are the sins of lying, of anger, of stealing, corrupt talk, and filthy speech. Those are the sins that in this context are connected to grieving the Holy Spirit. These are seemingly small, insignificant sins in our eyes, aren't they? They're very acceptable sins in our world. But it is these very sins that grieve the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Take just one example, anger. Not only does anger hinder us in our prayers, it grieves the Holy Spirit. Anger is a relationship killer. Lack of holiness saddens the Spirit. So not only by our committing of sin, but neglecting the means of grace. If you neglect, this is that children's song, you remember that, right? Neglect your Bible, forget to pray, and you shrink. Your relationship with the Spirit suffers loss as you grieve him. As the body that goes long without the food, so the soul without the means of grace grows faint. But there's good news here as well, because we remember how David continues Psalm 51. Psalm 51, verse 12 says this, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with a willing spirit." David acknowledged that because of his sin, he felt a barrier, a separation. He was missing out on the joy, on the comfort, on the fellowship, on the relationship between him and the Holy Spirit, was suffering great loss. He didn't lose his salvation, but he felt that he had displeased, that he had injured his relationship with the Holy Spirit. So he prays, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." By his repentance, he was committing himself again to holy pursuit. And the hope is that through this, you can once again experience God's shining face. The joy of the Spirit and the fellowship of the Holy Ghost can be restored once again, and the soul that is languishing can be revived. To conclude, our question and answer 53 says this, "The Holy Spirit remains with me forever." If you are a child of God, the Holy Spirit remains with you forever. He cannot be lost, but he can be grieved. He is our comforter, but we can bring him great sorrow. Not wanting to injure our relationship with the Spirit can be a strong motivation in our pursuit of holiness. Not wanting to grieve the Spirit is a reason to avoid sin. Unfortunately, the personhood of the Holy Spirit is often neglected in our spiritual walk and in our society. We assume his presence while we neglect to pursue a good relationship with him. And to be abundantly clear, our pursuit of a good relationship with the Holy Spirit doesn't save us. Our pursuit of a good relationship with God, the Holy Ghost, doesn't purchase our salvation. It doesn't save us. It doesn't elect us. It doesn't bring us into the family of God. That's the work of Christ by Christ's redeeming work. Christ alone is the reason we can be saved. His work is how we can be elect and chosen. But like every good marriage, when we appreciate and celebrate the relationship, that relationship can be a joyous blessing. So when we confess that we believe in the Holy Spirit, we are confessing that we believe in a person who is in relationship with us. May we each commit ourselves to rejecting, forsaking, putting off anything that would grieve him, and pursuing anything that would bring him joy. His work is to unite us to Christ and his blessings. Praise God for the Holy Spirit. And may we ever enjoy the comfort of his presence as he rejoices over us. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you that the Holy Spirit is a person with whom we can fellowship, that we can know, that we can be blessed by him, that he can have joy over us, that we can be filled with him and with his presence. We also confess, O Lord, that we can grieve him. O Lord, may we ever be holy. When we sin, give us hearts of repentance. Return your smiling face to us. May we be filled with a holy pursuit and desire of getting to know your Holy Spirit, of getting to know him who lives within us, who is the Spirit of our adoption, who is a down payment of the glories that are to come. We thank you for the Holy Spirit and for his work. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.